We're doing it in 4 points every week. We're trying to do a panoramic view of the Bible and of that book. And then we're going to try to show primary events and people. Then we also want to show pictures of Jesus in this book. And then we want to talk about the practical, like what can we, what does God have for us out of this book? Because the Bible does say the whole Old Testament was written for our learning. All those things that happened to Israel was for our example so that we can learn from these things and we can fear the Lord. So let me show you something here because we are at the end of the Old Testament. And so a lot of people look at the Bible, they're so overwhelmed by Scripture. And I guess if anything, I want you to, you know, based upon the teaching of God's Word today, I'd like you to look and go, huh, I see that. I can see it now. And so let's do this. We got right here, we'll put the, you know, we got the book of Genesis, right? Genesis right next to it. We got the book of Exodus. And then we got, watch this. Now this is our timeline here. We got the book of Numbers. And then we've got the book of Joshua. And then we've got the book of Judges. Now, what we'll do is I think we know by now, as the Bible starts off in Genesis, the oldest book in the Bible is actually the book of Job, right? And so we have to put Job down here on our timeline. And then the book of Leviticus, it's about right in here. Oh, it's an L. The book of Leviticus, and then the book of Deuteronomy, the second, right? The second giving of the law. So as our timeline goes on in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, we got Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It would line out about like that. And there's a little book that we got to called the book of Ruth, and it appears during the time of the Judges, right? So then you'll see as our timeline, the Bible's not always in chronological order, right? And so then we passed on to some of our, some of the our faves, right? We like 1 Samuel. You got the book of 2 Samuel. Right about here, you're going to have 1 Kings. You're going to have the book of 2 Kings. Now, right about in here, somewhere here, we got 1 Chronicles, and then you got 2 Chronicles in our timeline. So, right, we on the scene, we got Samuel, Saul, King David. You ladies are doing your little study on the life of David, and I think you're watching some of those videos. And by the way, that's this Saturday, ladies, you're meeting again on your second meeting talking about the life of David. And so, but now what we got to do is understand about this time frame that we also got right in here. You know, David authored most of the Psalms. So you got the book of Psalms somewhere right in here. And then you got Proverbs. You'll have Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. These books right here. And then, of course, I'm going to slip this one right down in here. You've got the book of Lamentations, which is the lamenting of the prophet Jeremiah. And so right here, though, we find that Israel, there's a 70-year period. 70 years of exile. Israel's in exile, and so we got to note this. There's a big blank right here, and then we pick up our timeline with Ezra, and then the book of Nehemiah, where after the temple's destroyed, they come back, they build the walls, and they build the temple. Now, I want you to know something right here. This is the end of our Old Testament. So the book of Esther would appear about right in here in our timeline. Now check this out. This is Israel's history. Chapter 12, God lights up the nation of Israel. And all of a sudden you see them. You'll see them in their history. God gives them a law. A lot of things happen. Bad. They want a king. God gives them a bunch of judges as deliverers. They want a king. God says no. And all of a sudden you'll watch all the drama take place. That's why these books are so fun to read. It's drama filled. It's our lives. Days of our lives. Right? That's what it is. It's General Hospital for you and me. It's all of those things right here. And then in the midst of this, you know, God writes, but what I want to do up top of this is I want to show you now, you know, because we got in the Bible, you got like kind of like your law, right? And you're going to have your history books. your history books, and then you're going to have a lot of poetry type of books down in here. Well, then at the end of our Old Testament, we've got major prophets and minor prophets. They're hard to read because God puts all of them together for us. And as you're reading them, it's like a little overwhelming because they're constantly talking about judgment, judgment, repentance, repentance, get right. And there's hope. Do this. Here's what it'll look like if you get right. There's a lot of prophecies for the future of Israel getting right. Of course, we're making application for ourselves. So let me do this. Let me take a different color and let me show you where our prophets appear. About right in this area, somewhere in here, just imagine this. As Israel doesn't do well, the first thing that always happens is division. 12 tribes divide. There's 10 and 2. So right around in history, the tribes divide, and then all of a sudden you'll see them talking to Israel, then they'll talk to Judah. You know, so just to note that, it happens in our lives too. If we learn something from Israel, it's this. You'll watch our church. You got to watch for schisms. The New Testament's watch for little divisions that come up and people divide. And then it becomes an us and a them in this building. That's why we do the Lord's Supper to say, let's end that madness. Yeah. If you're having that conversation with anybody, make sure you look over and say, knock that off. Right? That's how it's supposed to work. But so right in here, I want you to see right about in here, we've got the book of Amos. We haven't talked about that book yet. We got the book of Hosea right here. Now, here's with the northern tribes. These are directed, really, to the ten, right? This is what will happen about right in here. Then as you get over near 1 Kings, this is where it goes, Joel, right? Micah, Isaiah, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, and then the book of Jeremiah is even in here. Look at all these books, man. Right about in here. So watch this. Israel gets in a little bit of trouble. Here they get in trouble. God sent a deliverer, right? Right here, there's a king. Then God gives them a king after his own heart. Things don't go so swell. Before you know it, the 12 tribes, they're divided. And all of a sudden, when there's ever trouble, when there's ever sin, God always is on a rescue. That's these guys. A prophet, a preacher. That's why we come to church. We open the Bible, and it's not always, messages on Sunday ain't always pleasant. Sometimes they're hard to hear. Sometimes you get a spanking from the Lord, you know. A lot of times, hopefully, it's ultimately encouragement. But I want you to know God is using these guys to say, hey, did you forget this? Did you forget what God said? We're not where we should be. And always an encouragement to, like, you know, get where you need to be. Now, over here, I want you to know about in this period of time, right before this period of exile, you got the book of Jonah, Nahum, and then Obadiah. These three books, interesting about these will be to the 10 tribes, these are to the 2, and then right here, these are books dealing with foreign nations. Because everybody gets judged in the Old Testament, especially how you respond to God's people, God's the nation of Israel. Now, right in this captivity period, we've already talked about Daniel. And then we had Ezekiel right here. And they proclaim right during this period of exile. And then we're going to end with Haggai, Zechariah, and then Malachi, which is the last book in our English Bible is Malachi. So, it's a little confusing, but just to know that this is your Old Testament laid out. And I know there's a lot of books and you get confused, but we read it sometimes from beginning to end, but if you get a chronological Bible, it'll put it in this order. You'll find out when you get reading in like 2 Samuel, it'll take you to Amos to read a few. And it just tries to break it up chronologically to let us know how that goes. So just to let you know, these are God's prophets up here. These are God's men pointing to, predominantly pointing to the nation of Israel, just saying, hey guys, you're off course. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says God has given us his word, and he's given us good doctrine, hasn't he? And so, we got doctrine. And we're supposed to be doing this. So here's our road. God's teaching his doctrine. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for what? Doctrine for what's next? Reproof. You know what reproof is about? Reproof is when we get off outside of the boundaries of scripture, outside of where God wants us to be. This is where we as parents are just like, hey, what is going on here? You know, and so we stop them there. All scripture given for doctrine, reproof for what? Next is correction. Now this is interesting, this correction one, because the Bible says when we got kids, there's a rod of correction. We use a rod to get our children right. So we don't give our kids whippings or spankings, which a lot of people don't do that today. And then you look at the kids, ask school teachers about it. They'll be like, yeah, I got 20 kids. You know, they're like, it's like working at the zoo because they have no ability. You know what I did when I was little? I remember they stopped spanking in my school after the eighth grade. And the reason I know that predominantly is in the eighth grade, I went 8 times to get a whipping. I'm in the eighth grade and they pull out a paddle. Some teachers had wooden ones, some had leather ones. One teacher had a leather one with holes in it so the air could whip through it and it could really get you. And I'm telling you right now, I remember Mr. Thompson whipping my tail. He gave me 2 of them out in the hallway. And it was so bad, you could hear the other classrooms going, ooh, down the hallway. And I came in there and I had to act tough. So I come in there and I sit in that classroom. I'm not dying. I sat in that seat. My hind end was so lit up. When that hit that wooden seat, I was like, I wanted to cry, man. I was like, he put it on me, you know. But then they ended that. And so then we could, you know, do whatever we wanted to do. I want you to know that correction, doctrine was this. Reproof is when you go off the path. The rod of correction. You know what the rod of correction is for? To get you back on the path. Everybody always wants to talk negative here. It's a positive move, right? God gives it. It's positive. If anything, this is the negative, because this is when you're like, hey, and you're like, you know, we watched a video the other day, me and my wife, with some dogs. They were getting in trouble. Dog was like in the trash can, eating the trash, and the guy puts, he's videotaping his dog, and he's like, Misty? And the dog's like, yeah, that's the reproof. Hey, you know, and so you got caught. You're not where you should be. Then the rod of correction God uses to get you back on. So the word of God is for doctrine, reproof, for correction, and then for instruction. It's the doctrine and instruction. Stay on the path. This is how you do it. This is some how-to. You know, man, scripture gives you 2 ways you can stay on this path, you know. So this is parenting. This is counseling. This is my life. I get in the word every day, and sometimes I experience this. And God's like, I need you to get back on this path. So, gang, I want you to know all these guys here, it seems so rough, but you can see they're at different periods of Israel's history where they're dealing with them, and God is using a lot of that right in here, right in here. And he always gives them glimpses of this, because we know that our God is a hope dealer. He deals hope. Every book, that seemed, even in this book of Hosea, I'm amazed at how ugly and awful the book is, and then through it is just beautiful words of hope and just saying, here's where I want you. And by the way, the enemy, as some of you are right here this morning, the enemy will say, hey, do you remember? And he'll take you back to your past where you were not on the road. And it really is very, very discouraging. And what our God does is always point you to the future. That's what our God does. That's why doctrine is a lot of times even prophecy. People say, oh, ain't they predicting the future? Well, a lot of it is because that's our hope. When flesh will be gone, Jesus will be the king. He is on the throne. God's nation will be in the place that they should be. So I just want you to know this is a little complex, but it's actually not as bad as you think it is. We just took you from the beginning of your Old Testament clear to the beginning of the New Testament. All this, that's how it lines up. So may it help you. So if you're reading, we do our church reading, and you're like in the book of Obadiah, and you're like, what in the world? Well, maybe it'll be good for you to go back and revisit some of these books in the history line, and you can see what was kind of going on. And then God loved him so much that he'd bring a guy up and just say. And of course, we know there's a difference up here between major and minor, and I'm going to tell you what the majors are. Usually the books are bigger. You know, it don't mean that they were majorly better prophets. you know, it just meant that kind of was the size of their book a lot of times. So does this make some good sense? Okay, so guess what? Guess what? Today we're here. We're in the book of Daniel, and Daniel's actually considered one of the major prophets. Daniel's preaching, prophesying. Last week we covered, man, up 70 weeks, a little bit of doctrine there. But we've seen a lot of neat things to Daniel in the lion's den, the fiery furnace, refusing to eat the king's meat he had purposed in his heart. Let me give you a little testimony. My testimony is last week, Daniel purposed in his heart. I ripped my rotator. I got to sleep in this recliner sometimes because it hurts to lay flat. So I'm sitting in this recliner. My wife goes off to bed, and I turn on a TV show. And the TV show came on. I've only seen several episodes of it. I kind of like it, you know, and it's rolling on. And all of a sudden, a scene started getting risky on there. And I could tell where it was headed. You could feel it. And then you not only feel it and see it coming, then I'm anticipating it coming. And I shut the TV off before it got bad, before the clothes came off on the scene. And I just preached it that morning. And I was like, God, I purpose in my heart that I'll never turn this show on again. Wow. I wish I could say that the rest of the week went like that for me, because I'm not lying. I struggled this week at different times and different periods in my walk with the Lord. But when that happened Sunday night, I was just like, yes! God's word works, man. God had to have me preach that just so I could sit there in that chair and go, will you live it, boy? Because that's where it's hard. Will you do the right thing? And so just want to let everybody know that your pastor's lame and God's working in my heart. And I'm getting victory in my life. And I'm thankful for it. So if anything, I want you to know that I'm always a guy that... I eat my own, do my own messages, eat my own dog food. I do my own dope, you know. That's what I do. I'm just not selling it. I mean it. And I need it myself. So now we're in the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea. And let's just put the emphasis on Ho. Because that's what this book's about. So... the panoramic view of this book is this book takes place when Assyria overruns Israel, and all of a sudden God brings this prophet up and God says, okay, we're going to do a little something different. I need an object lesson. Because you can teach all day long, but sometimes when you got kids, it's best to have an illustration or something that can... We try to do that in vacation Bible school. So just teaching verses of the Bible, we'll come out here with a balloon and put colored water in it and bust it and like say, oh, you know. We just do things so they could see it and they're like, oh, that's it. That's how it relates. And so God says to the prophet, he says, listen, what I need you to do, Hosea, is I need you to marry a prostitute. Hosea chapter 1 and verse 2, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So God made it clear that in the New Testament, husband and wife, pictures Christ in the church, he said, Hosea, what I need you to do is I need you to be like me, because the land has committed whoredoms. And these are my people. Israel is called God's wife several times in the Old Testament. And so we're the bride of Christ. Israel is God's wife. And so I need you to go and I need you to take a wife of whoredoms, it says. And so go to verse 3. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. So, I mean, you know, God is rough, man. Not only is God cruel to say that I need you to go marry a hoe, what I really need you to do is I'm going to give her a name like Gomer. You know, how do you introduce your wife to people? You know, this is my wife. You know, you don't want to introduce your wife as some hoe. You know, you introduce your wife as this. Her name's Gomer. How cruel is that? Now he's got to go down to her bed and go. And what's really funny is when you read the story, you know it's short for Gomer. Go. She goes all the time. Does her own thing and runs from him. It's a really sad story. But let me show you a little something here. Her name is Gomer. Don't ever name your little girl Gomer. I always say stay away from Gomer and Jezebel. Them two names in the Bible are bad. You know what Hosea's name means? His name means salvation. And Gomer, I know you're probably thinking this word's going to mean something really ugly, but Gomer's name means complete. Man, as we're going to look at this story today, I'm going to do some serious preaching on the practical side of things. Because there's not very many characters. You pretty much got God and his people, but you got Hosea and Gomer, and then there's three children involved, and I'm going to talk about those three kids here in a second. But you got Hosea, name means salvation. Gomer, she's the prostitute. So essentially, you got a prophet and a prostitute, right? You got a picture of God and his people. And so if you're looking at the story, and everything that Gomer does, and she's always going and doing her own thing, and Hosea has to be faithful to her. And guys, listen, and this is just the truth, and I know this is a little bit rough. I always get people say, man, I don't think you should have said that from the pulpit, Pastor. I'm like, well, it's done now. It's out of the bag. I really don't know how else to say this, but guys, listen to me. And I don't want to get chuckles out of this, even though I know it's kind of funny. It's funny because it's true. Every man that's got warm blood pumping through his buddy, that's bad. I meant body. Every man that is alive, he would love to spend an hour with Gomer. Every man I know is just fleshly and perverted enough that he wouldn't mind spending a little time with a hoe. I've never met a man that wants to marry one. There's a difference. There's a big difference. He says, Jose, you're going to have to own her. And the crazy thing about it was, I'm sure at first he's like, oh, I could do this. But after night one, when everybody's like, man, the word on the street is, you marry Gomer? Everybody on the block knows Gomer. Everybody's been with her. Dude, why would you take a wife like that? And then it was the prophet's job to say. Because as our nation has committed adultery against our Lord, against God, and God has remained faithful. God requested that I do this so that you can look and go, I don't understand this. Well, understand it because you're the whore in the story. And God is faithful. He had to live this message out. It's rough, man. It's rough. And church, all of us, it's kind of like watching Tombstone, All these gunslingers and gamblers and cowboys, they're all wild. They're just like, oh, man, they get to meet his wife. And they're like, man, where'd you get your wife at? And he's like, the same place you got yours. Because they all spent their time in taverns and cat houses. And all their women were wild. They were all doing drugs and drinking. That's how it was. But the same place you got yours. So church, I know we're saved and we know Jesus Christ. And I think some of you might think you're really better than the guy or the girl sitting in the row with you. But the reality is when you go to Scripture, you'll find out that, no, this is us. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Like he didn't die for us when he was clean. He died for us when we were at our worst. And then he paints this picture for you and me to show us that he has a heart and he's rooting for the backslider. The word's used three times in this book. I don't want to preach that to you. So just to let you know, church, MCBC, Mike, Gomer, you're complete. But you're only complete in Christ. Gomer's only complete And we'll see in chapter 3, because she says, I want freedom, and she leaves. And you'll find out where it gets her. She's half the person she was. She's not complete at all. She was only found herself in a completeness when she was under Hosea's rule. And so this is a beautiful story for you and me. The prophet and the prostitute. Did you know I had a lady leave the church when I preached this book years ago? I don't know if you guys remember that. Those two ladies lived right down this street here. And let me tell you their names. The one lady left and she says, I just tell you the truth. I just can't come to another message where you're constantly up there saying whore. You're up there saying prostitute, whoredoms. You know, and I was just like, well, if you study the book of Hosea, you know, and it uses these words. I mean, the prostitute's more of a more modern word. And I'm just, you know, I short, you know, whoredoms to whore. You know, in our language, we'd call a lot of other things. But here's the deal. God gives Hosea this strange command, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms. This marriage, we know it, pictures God's relationship to Israel. An honorable, loving husband paired with an unfaithful wife. I get so emotional this morning because as you read the story, and you got to make application. The hard part about this freaking story is I look at it, I'm like, I'm the unfaithful wife. That's where I'm at in the story. And he's faithful. I don't want you to leave the day beat up. I don't want you to leave the day saying, you know, I'm like a spiritual whore. Because that's what the New Testament calls it, spiritual like adultery. And you know, adultery is very similar. Matter of fact, adultery, we also use the word idolatry. Because most of the time adultery takes place, that is the idol in your life that you worship, right? It's like the same. And so Hosea not only marries this woman named Gomer, they start a family. Whew, that's rough. That's rough, ain't it? I mean, there's things in the story that unfold that like she takes off. She takes off and becomes unfaithful again. How do you answer, hey, Dad, where's Mom? And then as they get older, you'll read in the book, they realize that their mom is unfaithful. And they were born from an unfaithful woman. You guys know stories like in the Bible, like, don't you feel sorry for Gideon? Like, Gideon's hiding this wheat, and where did he come from? The Bible says in Gideon, this mighty man of valor, he was the son of a harlot. You're not proud of that. You're not proud of that. When you grow up and you finally get to the age and somebody just says, you know, you don't mind if somebody says, your dad's mean. And you're able to say, that ain't my dad. It's my stepdad. Well, you talk good about that, but the reality is your real dad is gone. He's not around. You know, so as a kid, you're like, I grew up in an age where divorce started getting popular. I'm 55 years old. I remember some of my friends. I remember we always felt sorry for Steve Prejeff. He lived one block over from my house, and I played with him a lot when I was young. I always felt bad for him because he never had his dad. He never met his dad. So he lived with his mom, him and his brother. And they were wild, man. And it was just sad. She would bring boyfriends home but never had a really steady dad. And so every coach he ever had tried to wrangle him and tie him up and help him out and never got helped. And I always thought, man, I'm pretty sure he's in jail. He's got to be in prison today because of the stuff that kid pulled off all the time. We got in trouble once by the law, and I couldn't believe it. They brought in two detectives from the police department. And I'm sitting around a table with him, you know, and I couldn't believe it. And, you know, he did the whole time. He had zero fear in him. The whole time He was acting. And the detectives like were playing along with him. And it was so funny because we knew all the things he was saying weren't true. So the rest of us started laughing around the table. And these detectives didn't think that was funny. So I was like in trouble for laughing at him. I mean, he never had a dad. And so this guy comes in, throws the book down. He's yelling at us. And what we did was pretty awful. And he's talking about this stuff. And he finally looks at Steve and he goes, what's your father going to think when I call him? Until he didn't have a dad. You know, we're like, man, this is the wild one of the bunch right here, Steve is. And man, Steve fakes a tear, slams the table, and he's just like, "My," here's the exact words he said, it made him stupid. He says, "Man, my dad, he's going to think I'm a disgusting brat." And I just busted out laughing. And all the rest of them laughing. And then this guy throws a fit in the room, and I thought, my gosh, we're going to prison today. We're going to prison. We got out of that room, we said, "Steve, we can't believe you did that garbage," you know. And he just didn't think nothing of it, you know. It's sad, though. And you just picture Hosea's kids, you know. So he marries this girl, Gomer. Then they have kids. Here's what's crazy. If you want to take your Bibles and go to chapter 3, it says in verse 1, "Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine." Verse 2, "So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, for a homer of barley, and a half homer of barley. I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee." Guys, we're just several chapters in. They start this family. She goes out again. And God has to command Hosea. He says, "I want you to go and love a woman." And it's not like God says, "Hey, go get this adulterous, nasty lady. You know, and bring her in. I know it's going to be hard." God says, "Hosea, you got to love her, man." And so Gomer leaves the house to commit whoredoms again. And, you know, whether she was a prostitute or not, doing this for money, you know how it is. A lot of times it's a fine line there. She's seeking love in all the wrong places, and she goes out, and God says, "You need to go get her." And so he goes to pursue her, and it says in verse 2 that he bought her. Guys, do you realize she ended up taken care of in his house, and one day she's tired of the rules. You know, people say that about God's world. "I'm tired of it. Everyone wanting me to live this perfect life. You know, I'm tired of it." And so you go seeking freedom just to find yourself in jail. She sought freedom and found herself as a slave. That's what sin does to you and me. It's so deceptive because you think it's going to give you some sort of freedom. You find yourself in shackles. It does that to all of us. We've all been there and done that. And God says, "Go pay a price for her." And so he goes, and but what I love about it is verse 3 at the end of this when he says, "So will I also be for thee." Like he's God always says, that, you know, even though you go pursue another, you know, I love you and you're mine. And so he buys her back off of the market. So this book contains over and over again God's warnings for disobedience, but he also gives promises of blessing for repentance. One side of the coin, you're going to see, oh, there's a price for disobedience. Flip that other side around, and guides, there's blessing for repentance. Doing the right thing. This is a prophetic book. We find God's steadfast love versus Israel's unfaithfulness. Let me ask you a question. Which one do you think wins out? Every time. Every time. God's love is relentless. And we are so unfaithful. What wins out? Do you know how many times I've repented? I'd like to say daily. That might be, I don't know, that I probably should be repenting moment by moment and daily. I don't always do that, but yeah, all the time. And yet God stays the same. You never find a guy just saying, you very rarely find this where a guy's just like, "Yeah, we've been in this house 10 years. We're going to remodel the house. We're gonna fix up the foundation." Well, normally, unless you're living in a piece of garbage, normally the foundation, it's supposed to be sure and steady and true. Normally, you're remodeling. What you mean by that is you're going to go grab some mud and paint. I'm going to go grab a little trim, throw in a new door. Most people don't buy a house that says, "Hey, the foundation's faulty," right? So we come into this relationship with Jesus Christ. He becomes the very foundation in our life. And you know what we're constantly doing? That stud's crooked. That electric shorted out. We're always busting a hole, pulling a wire through, doing something. Oh, let's rip up this floor and put it down. That's our lives, isn't it? If you're a homeowner, that's the problem with it. You're always have something to do and work on. And the foundation is steady. Never changes. It holds all this up. And this is a beautiful picture of that. God is just relentless. Israel turns to idolatry, always to corruption. God always says, repent, and I want to bring you to a point of restoration. If I could give you a theme for the book of Hosea, I would probably theme it like this. I would probably just write something down like, God's love for backsliders. Not that he loves you backsliding. You know what the key word in this book is? And it ain't whore. Return. Return. Come back. Come back. The word backsliding appears a few times in this book too. I'm going to show you that. It appears a handful of times in the Bible. But as Israel backslides, God says, return. That's the heart of this book. If I would give you a quote out of this book, I like to give some quotes that are fancy out of this book. Probably the biggest quote in this book would be found in chapter 8 and verse 7. If you go to Hosea, chapter 8 and verse 7. You hear this a lot. You'll hear it quoted in movies a lot too. They have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. For so be it yield, the strangers will swallow it up. The first half of that's birth. You want to sow the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. You know, mom always said, oh, you want to play with fire? You're fixing to get burnt. You know, that's what it is. Oh, you want to play with matches? Yeah, somebody's going to get burnt. That's just how it works. You want to mess with the wind? You're going to reap the whirlwind. This is what happens with this. Guys, most of our sin issues, a lot of our sin issues, especially if you've got major, like the big ones, the sin issues that would take you to jail, you know. And that's what's funny, because most people say, well, porn ain't going to take me to jail. Rape will. Adultery could. Depends on who you mess with. Because you're going to have trouble. It does lead, its end will lead, because sin always leads to death of some sort. But a lot of people, you know, you've got this crazy addiction in your life, but it just started off, you were a weekend warrior. It was a Saturday night, and you thought, why not? And you always convince yourself, my brother did that his whole life. I remember the neighbors were drug addicts, and my brother would be like, freaking drug addicts over there. My brother would be drunk all the time. He'd be drunk and say, freaking drug addicts. And then it started slowly as he was drinking. Before you know it, he was smoking weed. He was living under his stove every night, turning on the stove vent, thinking his kids would never smell it. And that's how it started. And then the next thing you know, he's on painkillers. Next thing you know, he's heating it up. And the next thing you know, he's using the needles. And the next thing you know, he's a drug addict. The next thing you know, he hates himself. And sin always leads to death. And that's what it did to him. That's what killed him. Ain't that crazy? But it started off fun. Sin is always fun. Think about it. Anybody here, you have any problems like eating in your life? I've always discovered this. Anything that you eat that is wonderfully, deliciously fun is bad for you. Why does it have to be that way? You know? I loved when Target, that's the first time I seen Target, and they're like, we'd go get medicine for our daughter. And they're just like, would you like cherry or grape flavor put in this? Like, absolutely. Please. You know, I remember years ago, I thought I need to get healthy. I'm going to start drinking protein. That was back when it was like all real. Hardly anybody did it. I paid $100 for this thing of protein, I remember. I'm living in that apartment in Raytown, Missouri. Man, I put that, shook it up like I was a man, you know. Man, I took one big old gulp and hit of that thing. I was like, my gosh, nobody told. It was like drinking baby powder. Like I was like, oh my gosh, this stuff is awful. It's But I was drinking it for the protein. But now you go and they're like, would you like some cookies and cream protein? I'm like, absolutely. I'll take that right now, you know. Could you put cherry in it? Jeez, I might drink that stuff. The book of Hosea, man, this is what it teaches. It teaches about backsliding Israel, but I want you to know the heart of our God is return. Quotable. Guys, all of us in this room know this. You know. Hey, you can hang with dogs if you want to, but don't complain when you got fleas, because that's what it's leading to. It always does. And that's what this book, we should really see this. You know, I'm giving you this panoramic view. What I'd like to do is let me do this. I'm going to skip number two. We're going to talk about these primary events and people. This is real simple. I got a whole detail of every chapter if you want it. But if you look at this book, chapters 1 through 3, this is definitely Hosea and his wife. And you might want to put somewhere on here whatever word of your choosing. You can put adulteress if you want. She's a whore. You know what's crazy about this book, too? You always put yourself in the position of Hosea. You know, I'm just like, God, this is not my choice. But God said, no, it's my choice. But I want you to make it your choice. Like, I'm just like, holy moly. You know, how in the world is this guy going to pull this off? And then here, the rest of the book is God and his wife, or you can put his nation, his wife, and you also need to put down, yeah, adulteress. So, the first three are like the best because we can relate to them. You get to these last chunks of the book, and you'll see it and relate to it, but it just gets a little bit more heavy. He'll talk about spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery is hard to wrap your mind around as we talk about these things, but maybe by the end of the day we'll see it a little bit. You know, chapter 4, God will put a lawsuit on Israel. He deals with their leadership in chapters 5 through 7. Like, there's just all kinds of little things in there, and you could probably look them up and figure it out on their own. Let me tell you something kind of strange about this book. Ephraim, you'll find Israel is called Ephraim quite a bit in this book. And let me tell you why Israel's called Ephraim. Because when you look at the nations of Israel and who they are, you'll find out that Ephraim was the first tribe of Israel. They're the first ones that actually backslid and went away from God. So God keeps calling Israel in this book Ephraim. So when you hear that, just think of backsliding Israel. And you know what backsliding is, right? Well, he tells us in this book, I'll preach it at the end here. He says, you're backsliding like a calf. Picture a nice muddy slope or a muddy hill on the farm, and the big cows were able to get up, and you got some little calf that ain't real good anyway. She's getting up, and she just keeps sliding down. Picture a giraffe, a baby giraffe on the ice. You know, that. He keeps calling you're a backslider. You're supposed to be up here, and you keep sliding back down. And it's fun at first. Anybody that's tried to get up a hill and you slide down, it's always fun at first. And then when you realize you can't get up, then it's frustrating. Then it's no fun. That's what makes sled riding miserable, don't it? Man, the ride down's great. Getting back up is horrible. Let's go to McDonald's. Ephraim. So backsliding, Ephraim in chapter 4, he says, you've joined yourself to idols. Chapter 7, you've mixed yourselves among the people. And guys, you know how we make application to this? What's an idol in your life? What's something that you idolize and put before Jesus? And don't think that, I don't have no problem with drinking. Well, why does your mind default to drinking? It never defaults to money. What brings you pleasure? What show do you have to see? And when the season ends, you're just like in a mild state of depression. Because what do I got now? Oh, your idol's gone, huh? That's what it is. It's anything that you put before the Lord. But listen, we're the Western part of the world. We're the Western church. We're church in the United States. Our churches are supposed to be sexy, right? And so what we do now is every idol that we have in our lives is culturally and socially acceptable. That's what makes it difficult. Like, let me talk about, we could talk about covetousness. The Bible clearly says in the New Testament, covetousness is wrong. Now let's add social media with covetousness. Because everything requires ads. That's how they fund it, right? The things you get and you watch and you look down, and then all of a sudden you're convinced that you need something that you don't really need. And it makes it hard because you can just click over to another app and scroll down Amazon and find it for a great price. And three or four clicks later in a delivery at your door the next day, you're like, wow, it's the Staples button. That was easy. That was easy. And I'm here to tell you the idolatry in my life. And people will laugh at me sometimes and just say, come on, Blake, man, you're human. I had a guy the other day say, man, quit being hard on yourself. I'm pretty easy on myself when I go to God's word. It's just the things that go against our God just seem to be okay with most people. And then we compare ourselves with people. You hang around a drunk or you get around them people and you look and you're like, man, that dude's stupid. Yeah, it makes you smart, don't it? Quit hanging around stupid people. How about hanging around godly people? See where that'll lead you. Men of God that'll hold the standard up. You won't feel so good about yourself. You'll realize, man, just call me Gomer. Well, we'll laugh about it because we say it's Gomer Pyle. That guy was an idiot. Golly. We liked that guy because he was more stupid than me. So this is the breakdown. The primary events, I already gave them to you, and there's some craziness in here, like chapter 3 especially, I think the runaway, and then he has to go pay a price for. That gets me every time. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, hey, man, we are bought with a price. A price has been paid for us. Therefore, glorify God, man. That's what we're supposed to do. We're the church. A great price was paid for us. We were purchased with his own blood, right? And then what do we keep doing? Every one of us. We want to run away to get some freedom. I'm not happy. You know, and people say this all the time. You know, it's bad about being a Christian. It's boring. What about being a Christian's fun? Back before I knew the Lord, I had all kinds of fun. Now it ain't any fun. It's like all discipline. I'm always trying to look and see something wrong in my life. Yeah, you read the book of Proverbs and it says, the righteous, the way of life for a righteous is change. That's our life. When you're seeking for righteousness and trying to be like Jesus Christ, I'm not going to lie. It's hard. And every successful person, if you read their life story, I'm not talking about Christians, I'm talking about people that have success in this life, you'll look at their daily routines and you know what it is? Boring. That's terrible. Who wants to wake up like that? Go to bed like that? Cold plunge? What in God's name? Who would do that in their right mind? I don't know. All these successful guys are doing it. It's like painful. Shutting things off, saying no. It's so funny. Half these guys that are like influencers, even on social media, some of them don't have it. They got a school of young people that just do it for them. It's nutty. But we're convinced that they do that. We're convinced that they're all about that. You'll find a lot of them don't have they don't have TVs in their bedroom. They don't watch shows. Now, I'm not talking about Christian people. I'm talking about just people that in life are really successful. They're like, we don't have no time for that. I seem to make time for those things. I make time for those things. Then I complain why my life ain't quite where it should be. It's kind of silly, isn't it? Well, when I talk about it today, it's kind of painful, honestly. We'd laugh and giggle about it together. It's kind of lame. By the way, Ephraim, at the very end of this book, towards the end of this book, he tells them all this stuff and God's angry with them and they're doing all this business. Look at Hosea chapter 9 and look at verse 16. Hosea 9, 16. You know what it says? Ephraim is smitten. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. That's Ephraim's end. When you don't return, when you don't repent, you know where it leaves you? dried up. You're just dry. No fruit. Or maybe word it like this. You will be in a marriage with no intimacy. And some of you today would say, well, heck, I don't have that now, because your marriage stinks. It's supposed to have intimacy. And I'm not always talking about the bedroom. I'm talking about friendship and connection and love, eating together, enjoying life together, sharing life together. And then, yes, sometimes there's intimacy in the bedroom too. And a lot of marriages have none of that. You know what? That's a good gauge as a marriage if it's healthy or not. I will say this much. When both my girls moved out of the house, I didn't know how that would be, because I cried my eyes out when Josie went off to college. I walked them empty hallways. Becky was in bed. Bedroom's empty. Phew. As a dad, I was like, man, I do not like my life. You know, Josie would stay at me and her would watch shows late at night. You know, I had a younger person in the house willing to watch a horror movie with me, you know. And nobody else wanted to do that. Everybody else wanted to be grown up, you know. But it took me a while, and I told Becky, it just was a week or two afterwards. We actually had fun. We enjoyed each other. We'd cook meals and, like, do dishes together. Hey, what do you want to do? Hey, we got to do this. We got to go here. And just, we were doing things that we didn't do together when the girls were there. You know, and I was like, huh. And I'm not talking about walking around the house in my underwear, even though that is a bonus, not having anybody else in the house. But I just want you to know, God says, Ephraim, Israel, if you decide and you want to go and do your own thing, you want to go, you want to be a hoe, I'm telling you where it's going to leave you. It'll leave you dry. It'll leave you dry. I'll tell a story. I kind of hate doing this a little bit because I'm going to get found out on this one. I've got an aunt that actually was a prostitute. And she'd come to family functions. She was beautiful, a beautiful lady. But it was all because of drugs. She found a little niche where she could pay for her habit. And it was, she was prostituting herself is what she did. And everybody knew it. Nobody really talked about it. And I'd be places and some guy would walk in and, you know, like I'd be with my brother, maybe an uncle, and they'd say, like, they'd look at this guy and, like, I could tell there was friction. I'm like, what's up? And they'd be like, psh. That guy all the time's over at Janet's house. I was like, well, I'm not sure that's all his fault. You know, like, it was just weird. I was kind of far removed from him, but it was kind of crazy. Let me tell you something. Beautiful, had everything she wanted. Vehicles, houses, a lot of things provided for. And she met Jesus Christ, and her life changed. She started singing in church, and it was just beautiful to see the change in her life. But just like Gomer did, she went and left. And she hadn't drank in years. Cocaine was out of the picture. It was just beautiful watching her change. And she decided her new boyfriend was going to be the bartender down the road. One of my family members tells a story the other day that she hadn't been to church in like 2 years. And she walked in the other day and she says, hey, could I sit with you? She's all dried up. No relationships were the darn. I'm like, that's the end of sin. That's where it takes you. It's always fun while it starts. Sometimes fun while it lasts. I don't know what that was, but, you know, the Lord texted me saying, wrap it up, dude. Dinner's burning, you know. So, I kind of gave you an outline of the book there a little bit. I know that wasn't real detailed and real great. And guys, you know the picture of Jesus. I'm just going to give you, you can go look at different phrases in here. The angel of the Lord of hosts. But if anything, I want you to see Jesus as the faithful husband, man. I want you to see him because we are the bride of Christ. And he's faithful, he's steady, he's true. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He reminds me of my old grandpa from my grandpa passed away. Anybody in the family had trouble, you went to grandpa's house. Anybody needed a place to stay or to eat, you can go to grandpa's house. That guy, his house was a shack, but he always had money. People go into money trouble, and grandpa just, you wouldn't think he had money by the way he dressed, the cars, but he did. He was steady. That's what he reminded me of, man. So I just think of our Lord and our Savior. He is so true, so faithful, and he doesn't change. And some of you haven't been doing so good in your intimacy with him. But I'm telling you today, if you'll go back, you'll sit down at the table, and it'll be like you never left. He'll pick right up there. If you'll repent and turn from, the problem is your wickedness, but some of you would say, there ain't no wickedness in my life. Well, you're probably asking the wrong guy. Maybe you should ask him. Then it changes. The standard of holiness is bigger than that, bigger than me. Hey, if you, in chapter 3, they have some children, and I'd like to lay out a little bit of these children for you. Let me just do it here. Well, this is chapter 1, Jezreel. And then there's this girl, his daughter, one daughter. Here's the children. You know, sometimes you'll read books about the book of Hosea, and this one here definitely is from Hosea. Some people think these might not have been. I think they are, personally, but it don't matter. That's not really the point here. But so Gomer had three children. So Gomer, who is very unfaithful, and basically what's crazy is the names that they get. It's like prophecy. Like the names that you get for like Jezreel, it's actually a name of like massacre is what it is. The name means like God sows. That's what the name would be. But you look at the details of the definition and you'll find out that Jezreel originally was a plain. It was a beautiful plain and it had many riches in it. But there was a ton of battles in the Bible that happened down there. Matter of fact, Ahab and Jezebel committed murders in this location. So that would tell you a little bit about the name Jezreel. Jezreel was once beautiful, and now it's battle-struck. It's a bloody place. It's associated with massacres. So let me tell you what I name. It's God sows. Yeah, you reap what you sow. And God will literally, you want to choose that? God's like, okay, it's your choice. You want massacre? There it is. And so basically, you know what I say? This is a place of where God sows, and he allows there to be some scattering. Or, I like to say this, because when I, beauty fades, booty fades at first. I was like, no, that ain't right. You know, that new wide receiver in the NFL, Booty is his name. Every time he catches the ball, they're like, yeah, catch by Booty. I'm like, whoa, dude, love Booty, huh? So Jezreel's name would be like, I think God sows, it's a massacre, once a beautiful place, and now it's faded to nothing. The next child, the daughter's name, you know what her name means? Basically, her name would mean like sometimes no more mercy or like not loved, you know? And I'll tell you right now, raising several daughters, I can tell you this much, that's not a name that they want. To be a little girl and not feeling beautiful, not feeling cherished or loved. The very last kid's name means like not my people. Not my people. And it's like prophecy. God lays them out. If you don't return and come back, this is what happens. You know what the fruit of a whorish woman is? Right here. So guys, what we need to do is if we commit spiritual adultery, if you know God wants you here and you refuse to go there, you don't want that kind of change. This is me. That's what people say today. This is me. Just deal with it. This is how God made me, you know. Oh, it's my, people do that. My personality, you know. No, you're a whore. You're a hoe. Spiritually, against the Lord. And so, and that's what people always say, like, guys, I've never cheated on my wife. Now, notice I didn't say, I have never looked at another woman in a terrible way before. And then you would say, okay, first of all, you're a pervert, and now you're a liar. Because Jesus Christ comes along and says, if you looked at a woman to lust after in your heart, you've committed adultery. Woo, the standards are high. The standards are so high. Now all of a sudden I find myself in bad shape. Maybe I have committed adultery. And by the way, guys, if you think there's nothing wrong with it, or you can watch some dirty show or dirty woman and look at dirty pictures, if you think there's nothing wrong with that, let me talk to your wife and see what she thinks about that. It changes. It changes now, doesn't it? Other guys be like, yeah, psh, that's what guys do, right? That's what boys are supposed to do. You're dead wrong. We're talking godliness here. You're wrong on that. The Bible says you're wrong. That standard is not for us. So if you decide to be a whorish woman, if you decide to be a carnal Christian, if you decide to be a fleshly believer, if you want to ride the fence and do whatever you want to do, if your love relationship with Jesus ain't what it used to be, I got news for you. He's not left. You or me have. He's the same. It's the lady in the car with her husband. He's driving down the road. She goes, you know, I noticed it used to be when we were younger, man, you would put me right beside you and drive with your arm around me. He said, sweetie, I got the wheel and the pedal. I got to drive. You're the one that's moved over. I can't move. And a lot of us, you know what we've done? We're just hanging in the passenger seat. We're in the back seat. We're doing our own thing. The Lord is driving the vehicle, man. He is not moved. It's us. You know, I think the fruit of a whorish woman is this. You ready for this? Number one, you can tell that you've strayed from the Lord. If your life is a little frazzled, if you find yourself always frazzled, like once what was once beauty is now faded, there's some barrenness there. You find you're a little bit scattered brained. We're all over the place here. That's how it starts. And all of a sudden, this love and intimate time, your JC time, is faded away. It's not as sweet as it used to be. You don't even care to read. Your life is the same if you read or not. You don't care. I don't care to even comment. Why would I comment? You know why? Because there's no intimacy there. There's nothing coming from that. You're not getting anything. The next step you have is the next child is not loved. You develop this attitude. It's this attitude when people get carnal that you start thinking, psh. Your insecurity gets the best of you. And like, nobody loves me. You start getting a little bit more distant. It goes from your life being frazzled and all of a sudden you feel like you're just not loved, man. Nobody likes me. They don't like me like they used to be. We used to be tight. And then you know where it's going to end? It'll end at a place where you'll eventually say, church ain't the same. It's like I don't belong there anymore. And you're one step from leaving. I've seen it 586 times. It's a process. This is the fruit when Gomer doesn't find her completeness in Hosea, when the church don't find their wholeness in Jesus Christ, when we decide that we're going to go and do whatever we want to do plus add Jesus in. It don't work like that. My wife wouldn't tolerate that. I mean, we don't want an open relationship, but she's like, yeah, well, he's a man. He looks around. That's just what men do, right? She's not happy about that. Not happy about it at all. It don't work that way. Man, guys, at the end of this message, I got so many places I'd like to take it here to finish it up. If you look at whores in this book, whoredoms, whores, and just study the word, you're going to find some pretty profound things. And because of time, I don't know what to do here. Okay, let me say it this way. Here's the punchline, and you can go figure it out. You ready? It's like Jeopardy. Here's the answer. Figure out what the question was. In this book, you'll find that God does not say, get rid of the whore. You don't find that in here. Instead, God says, don't put away the whore. Put away the whoredoms. Do you see the difference? He's not asking, like, get away from here. She goes on her own. But God says, put away your whoredoms. You know, church discipline, a lot of churches don't do it, but it's found in Scripture. You know what church discipline is? Everybody thinks, I can't believe you kicked them out of the church. That's not how it went down. The lady left her husband. She's not divorced. She's with another guy in our church. And we're like, that's not a behavior for a Christian. We can clearly show you that in Scripture, and we did. And she sits back, and they're like, well, all we're saying is repent. And I literally have had this happen several times where they're like, no, we're just going to keep living together. Well, you're not going to do that under our watch. Christians don't behave that way. And this guy, the guy looked at me once and he goes, are you kicking me out of the church? I said, well, technically you're leaving. I'm not kicking you out. You're disobeying what God's word says. Yeah, you're out. He's like, I can't believe you kick us out of the church. Dude, don't go around acting like the church is mean. You're a whore. It's spiritual adultery. Ain't that funny? People always turn it, they always turn it on me. I'm not lying. Like, I'm doing something wrong. I'm like, I'm literally pleading out, saying, repent, please. Drop the whoredoms. Drop the behavior. Line it up with the Bible. It's hard, but it's that simple. So I just want you to know that as you go through here and you look at the whoredoms, I love God's. God is saying, put away the whoredoms. That's what he really wants, gang. He don't want to put away the whore. He wants the whore to recognize the behavior and say, I will line this up with God in his word. Right? You see that? So, and by the way, you know, being unfaithful. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, you know, if you look this way, this is where you'll be leaning, and one day that's where you'll fall. Go to any place and see a tree. Wherever that tree's looking, that's where it's leaning. In Ecclesiastes 11:3 says, and that's where it'll land. So a lot of people are unfaithfulness to the Lord. Some of you would say, listen, I don't think you've landed there yet. But recognize that's where you're leaning. You've been looking that direction. You like that stuff, and it's not pleasing to the Lord. Well, recognize it. And the Lord just says, hey, repent of that behavior. Like, God's not quick, you know, he's a loving man. He's a great husband. He's a great father. No father in their right mind is like, that's it, you're out. Get out of here. No father does that that's worth his salt. It breaks your heart. You love your kids. Change your ways. You come in one more time messed up like that, and I'm going to ask you to leave. Well, why don't you just kick him out then? You shouldn't let someone. Because a dad loves, man. God loves backsliders. I just heard that song this morning as I was just looking through my notes and studying. And you ever like that song, the one where, I forget the guy's name, I think it's Ben Fuller, Chasing Rebels Down. He sings another, that Black Sheep song, same type of principle. Like, God chases rebels down. God chases people that are always on the go running from him. And God's always just saying, I want you back. I want you back. You backslid like a backsliding heifer is what he calls you in Hosea 4:6. Be careful of that word. You know, Billy Sunday once, a lady got up in the middle of a service and he goes, whose heifer is this? He just called it out. That's rude. Somebody's speaking, whose heifer is this? Well, guess whose heifer it was? Some big old farmer afterwards knocked Billy Sunday out on the stage. After the service over, he came up and he goes, that was my heifer. Ooh. And Billy Sunday was knocked out, you know. So be careful of this. But he calls us backsliding as a backsliding heifer, as a baby giraffe on the ice, man. That's exactly what it is. Now listen, let me show you. I'm going to show you two verses, and then I'll close it up. Do you believe me? You should. I mean it. 11:7. Look at Hosea 11:7. We're out of here. Hosea 11:7. He says this. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. Do you see that? So gang, we're all human, right? We're all born in sin. And even though some of us have met Jesus Christ, mark this. We're bent to backslide. It's the bend we have. It's not a good thing, but it's just true. We're bent to backslide. Where you look is where you'll lean, and that's where you'll land. And then I want you to know, if you were God, you know, you're thinking like Hosea, he's like, yeah, tell that whore to go and never come back. You know, that's what you'd think, you know. Oh, she cheated on me? She's out. She's done. I don't care. You know, we got all these human thinking, and God like turns it around on us and shows us his great love for backsliding people, because people are bent to backslide. And so instead of God just saying, oh, you've backslide, good luck trying to get up. Good luck trying to get back. You're a baby giraffe. You can't get up the sliding mud hill. You can't do it. It's like impossible. So look what the Lord says in Hosea at the very, very end of this book. Hosea 14, and look at verse 4, what he says. As soon as I read this verse, Kool and the Gang is going to come on and start singing, let's celebrate good times. Come on. Come on. Verse 4, he says, I will heal their backsliding. Jeez. The book of Hosea is about God's love for backsliders. Or, let me say it, God's love for me. God's love for you. Especially when you're not in the spot you should be. Right? Got a cat living in your house, he's all clean and purrs. You know, the one that comes in that's all matted and smells like cat pee, we got one of those. He's outside, he's a little bit more difficult to pick up. The other day I had a good chance to pick him up. I was like, man, this cat smells. I couldn't tell what, it smells like urine a little bit, but it's freezing outside. I picked this cat up and I'm wrapping it up in my arms and he starts purring. You know what I got to tell him? We call him Toothless. I said, Toothless, I just want you to know, you're mine. I'll keep feeding you. I'll take care of you. And sometimes he'll disappear for 2 or 3 days. And you know what that cat's doing? He's horned the neighborhood. He's eating other places, laying down other places. He's with other cats. I know he is, and every time he comes back, I'm a sucker. The other day he came back and he looked gray. I got it near and I pet him. He's like, phew. I was like, he's sleeping near somebody's like dryer vent. That has to be it. This cat's got fine gray dust all over him. I had to brush him up and say, man, Toothless is back. You know, God's love for backsliders. Gang, just remember this. We all know this, but it's just true. We will never be complete outside of Christ. You'll never find happiness. You'll never find freedom, only slavery, when you go your own way. So praise God for the book of Hosea. Praise God for a Savior that's faithful, because I'm not. And I know some of you think you are, and that really makes you not, honestly. That's what the Bible says. God's number one sin he hates is what? Pride. You think you're great. You're the worst. I'm not lying. That's what the Bible says. Let's pray together, guys.